Okay, I hope I'm on. Testing. 4, 5, 6. Okay. I get tired of 1, 2, 3, so 4, 5, 6. We have finished in the study of 1 Peter. Yay! But we're not going to leave Peter, okay, in a sense. So we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. Now, for those of you who don't know, most scholars believe that Mark was greatly influenced by two sources. One, they believe that there was another group of materials that were gathered called Q, okay, that they've labeled. They're lost, okay, to history, whatever. This document's never been discovered, but they believe that there was a collection of accounts of what happened to Jesus' life that were called Q, that they've labeled Q, and they believe that that was part of where Mark drew some of it. But most people also believe that Peter was the one that influenced Mark. Okay, so we're finished with 1 Peter, but we're going to come and look at his influence upon Mark and the stories that he told. One of the things to keep in mind as you read in the Gospels, and particularly here in Mark, is that things are not necessarily in chronological order. Okay. We as Westerners are very attached to timelines. Okay, we like things to go from 1 to 2 to 3. You know, we like the progression. Okay, but that's not necessarily the mindset of those in the Middle East, in the Eastern philosophy. A lot of times, they're more concerned about the story than when it occurred, per se. Okay, they more want the truth to be spoken and to shared, then they care about whether it fell here or a little bit later here, okay? So keep that in mind. You know, some of the things may not, in our Western minds, we may struggle with the chronological development of these things, but try and put that aside and listen to the stories. Peter told what was important to him to Mark. Peter said, "This is what Jesus taught me," and he shared that with Mark, and Mark chronicled it. He wrote it down so that he could share it with us. So the truth and the accuracy of the stories are right. Just may not have been, it may have been, you know how things pop into your head as you're walking along and you see something and it triggers a memory, it triggers a thought. Well, I kind of think that Peter had that same experience. He'd be walking along with Mark and all of a sudden he'd see something and, "Oh yeah, did I tell you about when Jesus..." You know, and he told him that story, and that got written down, and then he's walking along, and something else would trigger a story, and he'd tell him about Jesus and what he experienced, and he didn't care so much about whether it happened before or after the last story, okay? So just keep that in mind as you read and as you study, as we study this. So here we are. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and I want us to begin reading in this passage, beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 1. "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pray. Father, I do pray that your Spirit will come and your Spirit will abide here. And as you said, you would send your Spirit with the words and the truths that you reveal in heaven to bring those to us and reveal those to us. So I pray, God, that today your Spirit will have freedom to work in our hearts, that your Spirit will bring enlightenment and help us to understand all the work that you've done and the preparations that were made and how, God, over the centuries, you've always been about this process of redemption. I pray, God, that we might understand how you have sought each one that is here today, that you have called us to be yours, and you desire to have fellowship and relationship with us. And I pray, God, that we'll have hearts that are open to receiving all that you want to give to us. Open our ears that we can hear you. Open our eyes that we can see you. Open our heart that we can receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting in the Gospels. If you look at them, it's interesting the way they do develop. They believe that the Gospel of Mark was the first of the synoptic Gospels that was written, the first of the Gospels. And they believe that if you look at it, it's interesting because the Mark begins with John the Baptist, the advent of John the Baptist. He's, boom, right there. Right there, it tells about the time he came. And he refers back to passages in Isaiah and some other passages that tell of the one who's going to come and spread the good news. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah to come, okay? For Jesus Christ to come into this world. He's going to make ready the pathway so that he can be there. And he's coming preaching a baptism of repentance in order to prepare people's hearts for the coming of that Messiah. So Mark begins right there with John. Now, Matthew, in contrast, begins what? With the birth of Jesus, right? So it tells the story of the birth of Jesus and how it came about. Luke, who was written later, tells the story of John the Baptist, the birth of John the Baptist. So it begins. First you have John the Baptist's appearance in his ministry. Then you have the story of Jesus and his birth. And then before that, the story of John the Baptist and his birth, okay? And John, where does John begin? Yeah, in the beginning. Okay, and it's interesting, just the progression of how these things start. And I think it's important for us to grasp hold of that because each of those has this very important story to tell. Here, the focus is upon the messenger. He's coming to prepare the way for the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and tell us about that. Now, you know, we don't have time to spend going through all the depths and going back and studying all the passages. I want us to focus in verse 4 today upon the ministry of John the Baptist. In verse 4, it says, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." John is considered to be the last of the Old Testament prophets, okay? And in there's that connection. First, there's the prophecies, the testimonies that were given about him and his coming, and then the identification of the clothing that he was wearing and the way he cared for himself, that he ate locust and wild honey, that he was girded in clothing made from camel's hair, okay? And so this was a connection that they were making with the Old Testament prophets, identifying him is in that role as the messenger that God was sending. But listen to his message. He says he came in front and preaching in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance. And then in verse 5 it says, "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him." So the story is this. John didn't go into the cities. He didn't go find the big cathedral to preach in. He didn't go find and go out to find where the marketplace, where the crowds were. He was in the wilderness. But he preached a message that was so important. And people were hungering and thirsting to hear that message, that they sought him out. They went to him where he was, in the wilderness, believing, they believe that, you know, much like the Colorado River flows through this canyon and has a place that comes out, but it's barren all around it, right? You know, I have always been amazed, and I don't understand the contrast. You know, you go find a river back east, and there's trees and everything else. It's all green, everything around it. Here, you got a river running through it, everything's brown. What is it? But they say the countryside in the Judean countryside where the Jordan River flowed is very similar. It's very much like the Colorado in its impact. And John was there preaching the gospel, preaching a message that was new, okay? So oftentimes those in the synagogues and the priests, they had this message about obeying the law. Do this, 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 and this, and you will be righteous before God. It was a works-based theology, as we know, which is what the law so oftentimes thinks. It makes people think, whenever they see these laws and they see these standards, that we can earn our favor with God, that we can be good enough, that we think that we can do, if we do all the things it requires, if we dot all the I's and cross all the T's and we're obedient in all the steps that it lays out, that we can get to God. And then it comes up and it says, well, you know, we have a question. Well, what does this command mean when it says, do not murder, do not kill? And we say, well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus took it further in his teachings later, we'll find out, that Jesus taught that if you have a hatred in your heart, it's the same thing as committing that sin of murder. If you wish somebody were dead, it's the same as killing them. He took it from actions and put it upon attitudes, upon the attitudes of our heart. And we realize what Jesus was trying to say, we can't live up to the requirements of the law. The law's not here to give us all the requirements. And we can't earn that favor with God because we'll never fulfill the requirements of the law. So John was teaching a baptism, what? A baptism of repentance. He was teaching them that the baptism was necessary to indicate the repentance, all right? And that baptism of repentance was to turn away. We get confused. We oftentimes don't understand what repentance is. We think, well, that means I got to be real good, okay? That means I got to stop doing the bad things that I'm doing. And in some ways, yeah, I mean, that's the hope. But repentance is more an issue about the change of mind. Okay, the change of mind. In fact, that's kind of what the term really means. I've told you guys before about my dad, okay, and his time in the service. Rich and I were talking a little bit about the service today and talking about his role. How many of you were in the Navy? My dad was in the Navy. A few of you, okay, just a few. But you all know, in those big ships, you know, the big ones, the really, really big ones that have the planes on them, okay? Aircraft carriers. My dad served on an aircraft carrier. At first, he had lots of different jobs. At first, he was a gunner in a turret gunner in one of the planes. He ended up kind of getting neglected whenever the pilot said to prepare to bail out one time, and the navigator, which was supposed to release him from the turret so he could put on his parachute and prepare to jump, kind of froze up and didn't let him out of there. So my dad got back to the ship, says, you need to give me a new job. You know, he says, I don't want my life dependent upon what somebody else does, okay? So anyway, so he got transferred. One of the jobs he had other jobs from what I understand, but one of the times he served as the pilot in that aircraft carrier. Now, I don't know anything, okay, except what kind of the things I remember my dad told me, and who knows, I was a little kid. I don't know if I've got them all right. But so if I make a mistake and you know better than I do, just know you know better, okay? But way I understood it was the pilot, you know, we oftentimes see the pictures in the movies of the bridge where the admiral's up there or captain of the ship is there and he's giving commands and stuff. And we see some guy at the wheel there and doing stuff. And we think that's where the pilot house is. And that's not what my dad said. He said, at least at that time, he says it was down in the belly of the ship. Okay, and down in that room, there was a room that they'd go into, and there were no other, there was the door behind you, and there were no windows in that compartment. The only thing that was there was a compass right in front of you, and you were to follow the bearings. There was a tube that came down, and that's where the captain or whoever, you know, gave the command to say, you know, 10 degrees port or, you know, whatever it was, and set this kind of course. And the job of the pilot was to direct the ship, turn that rudder so that it lined up with that compass bearing that they were given. And everything, my dad said he did that. He says, drove him crazy, you know, but he did that. But he told one particular thing that struck me. He told about being in a storm during, and he was in the pilot house during that storm. And there were these big waves coming and crashing against the ship and pushing it around and doing all this stuff, and it just kind of surprises me. You know, you've seen how big those aircraft carriers are, right? Now, my dad's was a small one. I grant you, it was called a Jeep aircraft carrier. It was initially started as a transport, kind of to move the planes around, but then they put guns on it and pressed it into service, as they say. And so the idea was is that my dad was down in here, and he was in the middle of this storm, and this ship was getting lifted up. This great big ship was getting lifted up. And he was turned in the midst of that, the ship would then all of a sudden drop as that wave crashed and broke against it. And that ship would crash down, and he'd feel it. And look at the compass, and all of a sudden, instead of being on course where he was, he's 10 degrees off or 15 degrees off. So he begins turning the wheel and trying to get it back on course. And about that time, you feel the next wave coming and lifting you way up, and then crashing down. And now he's the other direction. So he's busy turning back, trying to keep the course on that. And it always reminded me that that's how the Christian life is. Do you realize that? Our lives are just like that. We go through life, we think we're on course with God, okay? But then all of a sudden the circumstances change. We hit a storm, or we get distracted. We get sidetracked. And that storm comes, and the storms of life hit us and pull us off course. So we're no longer heading exactly where God wants, but we're heading in a different direction. And what we have to do is in our lives, we're constantly changing course and redirecting ourselves. You see, repentance isn't something you do once and you're done with it, is what I'm saying, guys. Repentance is not something that you stop, you do. Because of the influences of the world upon us, we're constantly fighting the battle of what the world wants us to believe, how the world wants us to act, how the world says we should live, and we have to come back and say, no, that's not right. This is what God teaches. How oftentimes do I even find myself trying to live a certain way because I hope that that's pleasing to God, and all, trying to earn his favor? And it may be that living that way is perfectly right, but whenever I'm trying to earn his favor instead of receiving his favor, then my mind has been corrupted by the world. Guys, we will never earn God's favor. That was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Christ proved God's love to you. Do you realize that? When he spread his arms and he died upon that cross, he laid upon it, allowing them to crucify him. The Son of God, who had command of the angels in heaven and all of the heavenly host, he said, go ahead and crucify me. And when he was lifted on that cross, he held out his arms and said, I love you. And there's nothing that can go on, there's nothing that can happen that will ever change that truth. Yes, praise God. And repentance is simply to keep us heading to the cross. It's coming to the point and saying, God, I've been thinking wrong about this. I've held this wrong belief. I've held this wrong attitude towards my neighbor. I have done this incorrect in my life. And I need to change my course, God. I need to get right back and heading towards the cross. How many of y'all use GPS in your cars? Yeah. You know, the other day, I was in Las Vegas. I had to take my daughter to pick up her car. And went to a part of town I'd never been. Never want to go back, okay? But I was driving there, and I was saying, okay, now how do I get home from here, okay? Because I'd never been there before. I didn't know the way. So I programmed it in my GPS, and I thought I was heading home. And then I thought, oh, you know what? My grandkids are here. I can stop at Krispy Kreme's and get them a donut. Yeah. It's a good excuse, one way or the other. You know, I could rationalize whatever. But so I sat there and I programmed it. You know what ended up happening? I think I didn't get rid of the first directions, and so I ended up with the second direction. And I think they were conflicting somehow. I don't know, because I ended up going places I never thought I'd go. And I couldn't get my way back. I couldn't get straightened out. And I had to stop. I had to just stop and clear everything away and reset the GPS to get my bearings back. And this is what John was telling people. He says, you need to reset your GPS. You need to reset the bearings. He says, you've been trying to earn your favor with God. You've been thinking that if you follow the law, that you're going to please him. And although the law is there to direct us, to give us the guidance that we need, the law is not the way we please God. The scripture says that it's in faith we come to God. It was in faith that Abraham, who was the father of the nation, pleased God. And he says, you've lost your faith relationship with God. You're no longer trusting in him. You're trusting in your works. You're no longer trusting God to be your life. You're trying to earn that life. You need to stop. You need to reset your GPS. You need to repent and turn back to God. And then he said, and you need to be baptized in order to receive that forgiveness. Now, there's a lot of discussion about the passage, and a lot of people say it means a lot. There's a lot of conflict there. In verse 4, he says, and John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that word for, it's a little Greek word, eis, E-I-S, eis. And it causes some confusion. A lot of people take this and think that it's a casual, the word is used in the casual sense, which is frequently the way it is, okay? And meaning on account of or to make it happen, okay? In a sense, that word, he's saying, in order to get that forgiveness of sins, in order to earn that forgiveness of sins, you have to be baptized. Now, see, that goes back to us earning. So I don't think that's the repentance because, John is preaching against that right now. He's saying, don't do these things in order to earn God's forgiveness. But what it also can mean, it has other terms. One is a purpose leading to the forgiveness of sins. In other words, it's one of the steps we take as we're seeking that forgiveness. And that baptism would be one of those steps. But there's also another idea, a referential. In other words, with reference to the forgiveness of sins. You might say reflecting or demonstrating the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized, demonstrating that God, that you've received that forgiveness of your sins, okay? And I believe, as Baptists, we tend to look at baptism as symbolic. Some churches teach a different aspect of baptism. We don't tend to agree with that. We tend to focus upon the symbolism of baptism. And I think it's important to realize, John was teaching that Christ was to come later. And he would teach it different. He would bring a different baptism. And the baptism that he teaches that we practice here when we fill up our baptistry here and we bring somebody in here, we teach a different kind of baptism. That when the person comes into the baptistry, we talk about the fact that they've died with Christ. Okay, and we ask them to cross their arms. And that crossing of the arms symbolizes and reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that in repentance, we're dying to the self. We're saying, self, you can't govern my life anymore. And I believe that even as John baptized people, by the way, that word baptism is taken from the Greek baptizo. Baptism is not a translation. It is a transliteration. Meaning they take the Greek word and kind of Englishize it. So come up with the word baptism. And there are theologians that have debated this for years, but I tend to think that what that word baptizo means is to immerse. The verb form means to immerse, to get covered up in the water. And that symbolism of the water covering you is one reason why I think that's an accurate translation or accurate understanding. That baptism, not only do you come in and symbolize the death to self, but when they're laid in there, they're fully immersed in the water to symbolize that burial of the old man, to remind us that Christ was laid in a grave, that he died. And as we come up out of the water, it reminds us that Christ was raised from the dead, and it proclaims our belief that the Christ who was raised from the dead will come back and raise us from the dead as well. That we have that hope. We're proclaiming the hope that we have. Now, that's the symbolism Baptists have. And I'm not here to comment on others, okay? I believe God speaks to us in many different ways, and he draws all of us to him. And here I'm here to proclaim to you that God wants a relationship with you. He began it, and he let you know that Christ was going to come to lead you to an understanding, to an experience God's love as he died upon that cross, to offer you the hope of a resurrection and a life with God. I believe that that's kind of what is being said by Peter as he speaks to Mark and explains the coming of John the Baptist, helping him understand what Jesus taught him about the coming of John the Baptist. I have to wonder at times like this when I come to this, and this is so basic in the Christian faith, that we come to these times and we oftentimes sit back and just say, okay, that's good, good knowledge, but what do you do with it? Perhaps you're here today, and just like John called out to those who were religious in his society, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're here today and you've realized, you know, my relationship with God hasn't been what it needs to be. I have been trying to earn his favor. I've been trying to live in such a way that I can earn my salvation or earn the right to be in his presence. And I'd also say sometimes Satan comes and gives us a lie. And he says, you'll never be good enough. In the sense of give it up. And I want you to understand that's a lie from Satan too. And remember, repentance is a change of mind. We need to change our mind. Because Christ was upon that cross dying for you. You were worthy of his sacrifice. He bought you. He paid that price because he saw in you one that he loved. He saw in you his very image, and he wanted to bring you to restoration. We can fight against that and say, God, no, I can't believe that you would love me. I can't believe that you'd care for me. And we go two extremes, trying to earn that favor. I can do it on my own. Or God, you don't even want me. I'm here to tell you that God has died for you. Christ has called you. And just like John said, repent and be baptized, I say to you, repent. If you've had that wrong mindset, give it up. Put it aside. Agree that you need to set your focus upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Are you here today and needing simply to say, God, I need to change my focus. I need that sense of repentance. I need to change the direction in my life. And it may even be about baptism. Maybe you're here today and you need to say, I need to follow Christ in baptism in the same way that John says. We're going to just ask that Jim come play quietly for a few moments. And just ask that as you bow your heads, if you need to come, there is an altar here. There are altars on each side. You can come and use this time to pray and set your heart right with God. You can speak to him in your privacy. If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here, and I will gladly share with you. If you just need to say, I need to change my heart and follow him.